Good afternoon and welcome to God's House again this afternoon. Also, all visitors, especially for this special baptism service of Troy Overdoon. Please sing Happy to Home, page Julie Bolton.
Let's confess together our dependency upon the Lord as we worship Him, acknowledging in prayer, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and who keeps truth forever, and never forsakes the works of His hands. Amen. And the Lord greets us, saying, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing to God's praise as we worship together. Psalter 431, 1, 3, 4, and 6. 431, 1, 3, 4, and 6. privilege as we're able to worship that we can take our Bibles and go to the Old Testament, the first book of the Bible, chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4. We want to read from verse 1 to 17 and then the last two verses, and then also from Psalms, Psalm 121, Psalm 121. So first Genesis 4. And that's a familiar story, also for the children, the story about Cain and Abel, and then Psalm 121. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he, that is the Lord, said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Then we go to verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me, instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And then we go to Psalm 121. I should mention that the text for this sermon is verse 9 of Genesis 4, where the Lord asks, where is Abel your brother? And Cain says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And then we read Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, says the believing psalmist. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So far the word of the Lord. May God bless just the reading of his word to us. We want now to confess with the Christian Church of all ages the great truths of the Christian faith as summarized in the Apostles' Creed, which speaks of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So let's confess, and let this be your confession also this afternoon. can say it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Before we sing, I want to just explain the text. What made me choose the text of Genesis 4, verse 9? You will know that as grandparents living in Alberta, we have not seen little Troy William, born 7 weeks ago. We saw him when we came here now this past week. But we were privileged with many pictures and even video clips. And what did we see? We would see the siblings often with little Troy William, holding him, reading to him, playing with him, or kind of cuddling him. Over and over we saw that. And being their brother's keeper. And it made me think of the verse, am I my brother's keeper? And so I worked on a sermon in connection with that for this baptismal service this afternoon. Let's first now sing, though, Psalter 215, stanza 1, 4, 5, and 6. 1, 4, 5, and 6. Troy William Overdoon, and I invite you to turn to the form that we use in connection with Christian baptism, page 126 in the back of the Psalter. Here we are instructed, as you well know and have heard before, page 126, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, in so much that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God, except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and to seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves or outside ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesses and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals to us that he does make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals to us that he does wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying to us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal, an undoubted testimony, that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaks to Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your seed after you. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein, wherein they shall arrive to years of discretion, that therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church. Let us now call upon the Lord's holy name. Let us pray. O almighty and eternal God, you who have, according to your severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and have, according to your great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, you who have drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea and has led your people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified. O gracious God, we beseech you that you will be pleased of your infinite mercy graciously to look upon this little child, Troy William Overdoon, and to incorporate him by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, that he may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that he may daily follow him, joyfully bearing his cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that he may, with a comfortable sense of your favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, your Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ and dear Stephen Leanne, I ask you to rise at this point. Dear parents, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and to our seed His covenant, and therefore it must be used to that end, and not out of custom or superstition. And that it may then be manifest or clear that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified, that is, set apart in Christ, and therefore as members of His church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect, that is, complete doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, along with your other children, as when they come to years of discretion, whereof you are the parents, that they be instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or that you will help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Stephen? Leanne? Dear parents, we rejoice with this moment. I want to say for a minute that, you know, the fact that I may be privileged to be involved in this baptism, it makes it special, but it's not what makes the baptism meaningful as such. What makes it special, we have family on both sides, even your great-grandparents are here. I know seven generations of Overdunes, which by God's grace are in the covenant line. That's just God's mercy. And the Bible speaks of 1,000 generations. I read the other day about baptism not being accepted when it's done by a minister with the left hand, because it should be done with the right hand. That's man-made rules. It's man-made rule, too, if Pastor Overdoon does his baptism, it makes it extra special. No, God is doing the baptism. That makes it so special. Imagine, dear Stephen Leanne, if God said with your sixth child, now, I can no longer guarantee the promise of the gospel anymore. 2017 is getting too wild, too crazy. I can no longer guarantee the promise of the gospel. Wouldn't that be awful? But God says, no, I can still guarantee the promise of the gospel. And you may raise your son, your children, with that guarantee of the promise of the gospel, looking unto Jesus. The water of baptism points to Jesus, who gave His life, His blood, to save sinners like us. God bless you in raising your child, your son, and all your children in His way. And may you look to Him for encouragement when sometimes the going gets tough. And just keep asking Him to supply all your need. He guarantees to you the promise of the gospel, even if you should get more children. Let's sing after the baptism, Psalter 425, stanza 5 and 6 after the baptism. Let's do that standing. See, dear Troy William Overdoon, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. now have the prayer of thanksgiving, and that leads to the congregational prayer. And in the congregational prayer, we will also ask God's blessing on the organization Hungry for Life, for which there is a second collection today. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we do thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and adopted us to be your children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech you, through the same Son of your love, that you will be pleased always to govern little Troy William Overdoon, as well as all the children, all baptized also here or not baptized, govern them by your Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you have shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Let's now sing together Psalter 353 before the preaching of God's word. 353.
Thank you.
song after the sermon is Psalter 346, based on Psalm 121. I'm going to go right into the sermon. Our theme is Cain's revealing question. Am I my brother's keeper? Notice with me three thoughts about this, how this question shows the dreadfulness of sin. Second, how it brings out the amazing gospel of God. And third, how it speaks to the Christian calling in life. With our first point about how Cain's question shows the dreadfulness of sin, that's not hard to explain, is it? Just think of the context of this question from Cain. What had Cain just done? Children, you know, right? Why, he had in a calculated, cold-blooded manner slain his younger brother, Abel. Consider this awful crime in what we would say is still in the beginning of the world, in its very early stages of history. The Bible tells us when God made the world, Adam and Eve in the beginning, everything he made, including them, was very good. There was no sin in the world whatsoever when they were created. Adam and Eve were made perfect and most able not to sin. But then we know they listened to the devil. And there was this fall into sin where they rebelliously revolted against God. And they wrongly ate of the forbidden fruit. And the result was, as we see in the world today, each and all of us are rebels against God. Sinners. We and our children too, born in sin, under the curse and bondage of sin, of ourselves. We hate God. And we serve Satan and this world rather than seek and serve the Lord. When Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, thankfully, God yet remembered mercy. You know how even the very day they fell, God reached out to them. And he promised that there would be a Savior whom he would send. There would be that seed of the woman, that promised seed provided by God, to bring salvation and deliverance from all sin and evil, and escape from Satan and death and eternal condemnation. How happy and expectant, no doubt, were Adam and Eve then, when Eve became pregnant and they expected their firstborn child. Genesis 4:1 tells the good news, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have begotten, or I have acquired a man from the Lord. And then there was a second son born not long after, as we are told, and she again bare his brother Abel. There was no doubt many more children. There were many more children born to Adam and Eve. We know that. Also from the end of the chapter, son Seth is mentioned, for example. But now in Genesis 4, the focus is on what happened with these first two sons of Adam and Eve. We find out they were quite different in their interests and in their pursuits. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. One worked more with animals, and the other more with plants and harvesting, etc. But more than that, we learn Cain grew up rather indifferent to the truths of God's word, while Abel, by God's grace, was believing and trusting God's word as it was being taught to him by his parents. And when the time of offering for the Lord came and the boys were getting older and would do their own offerings, we are told about the two different ways Cain and Abel offered to God. We won't now go into the different offerings as such, except to say clearly, Abel offered with a conviction of need and a confession of faith in God's promises, while Cain did not do so at all. Cain was content just with outward religion, but Abel demonstrated something of heart religion. So we are told in verse 4 and 5 that God had respect unto Abel and his offering, But unto Cain and his offering, God had not respect. And Cain realized this difference somehow, and it made him very angry and resentful, both against God and against his brother. Cain fed that anger and resentment. He nursed it rather than confessing it and giving it over and asking for forgiveness. And Cain began to think more and more in bitterness and jealous anger against his brother. And you can imagine how he was filled with all kinds of unkind and evil thoughts towards Abel. We are told how the Lord was aware of it. You know, the Lord is aware of everything, even your secret thoughts. The Lord knows. And the Lord says to Cain, verse 6, Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Why are you always going about with an angry look, with ongoing resentment against your younger brother? Children in church, isn't it true too that sometimes, are you listening, children? You can be so angry at your brothers or your sisters or your parents, and you show it on your face. You give a grumpy look, and you have a pout and a shout. Have you never been like that? Where maybe you stomped away so mad at your brother or sister or your parents. We are told in the chapter, verse 7, about the Lord warning Cain that if he kept up an evil-hearted mindset before God and Abel, it would lead him to more sin. And God called him to repent of his sin. But Cain refused to do so. And then sure enough, the day came when his hateful, resentful, murderous thoughts against Abel resulted in Cain actually killing his brother. He was in the field with his brother and probably had some kind of a tool with him that he used on the farm. And he hit his brother, and from the deadly wounds soaked the blood of Abel's body into the ground. He killed Abel, his brother. Can you imagine the wickedness and this flood of evil with this first murder in world history showing itself so early in the beginning of the world after Adam and Eve's fall into sin? Can you imagine the deep grief and the sorrow too for Adam and Eve with their firstborn so rebelliously living against God and his neighbor? And then their secondborn, dear Abel, murdered by their son Cain. How sad and how bad things had become. Surely this true story brings that out. You see it with me, right? But now to see more still the dreadfulness of sin, listen to our main text, Genesis 4, verse 9. Here we are told of God confronting Cain about his wicked deed. God doesn't miss anything that happens. Let's always be sure to realize that. In the whole universe, he saw what happened here when Cain murdered his younger brother. And we read thus, and the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? The dreadfulness of sin, dear congregation, comes out here, not just in the murderous context, but notice how Cain dared openly to lie, even to God. Every lie ever told by anyone, including you and me, is most wicked, certainly. How easy it is to lie, though, especially in family life, in marriage life, and children with parents. Children, I don't have to ask you if you have lied to your parents and to your brothers and sisters. But rather, I can ask you, when have you last lied to either your parents or to your siblings? Have you not lied when you stole something, even a toy, from your brother or sister, but you insist you didn't take anything? Or maybe you lied when you knew something was your fault, actually, but you wanted to blame it on your brother or sister, so you lied. Did you lie, maybe, when you said you were not on the computer, when actually you just spent an hour on there? What lies did you tell others, even this past week? God knows. Oh, how you and I need to be so afraid of lying when growing up. Yes, also when growing up in a Christian and covenant family of God. Be dreadfully afraid of getting used to telling lies and being sneakily deceitful before your parents and your brothers and sisters. Ask God for a very tender conscience so that the smallest lie before Him or your family or your spouse or others really convicts you and bothers you so very much that you can't live with holding on to it. We can be sure with Cain's open, defiant lie against God, even that he didn't know where Abel was. His lie here was not a first lie. But Cain had become used to lying. He became used to not telling the truth. He became hardened in sinful, deceitful, lying ways for a long time already. You know the dreadful danger of telling one lie is and holding on to it? You have to tell many more lies to cover up for that first lie. It's always dangerous to lie because you have to tell many more lies. Cain got used to living a lie in his whole life before God and his neighbor, before his parents and his siblings, and see him here outright lie even before the all-seeing, all-knowing God. What further brings out Cain's question, am I my brother's keeper, showing the dreadfulness of sin, is the defiant indifference and hardness that this question also reflects. Here, think of when you last borrowed, let's say, scissors from your mom, the scissors at home, and your mom is asking for it because she got some mail and she wants to open the mail. She asks, where might the scissors be? And you say, I don't know. How am I supposed to know? You know what, it's something like how Cain answered here. And it's something to consider that this very first question from a human being, if I'm right, found in the Holy Bible, is a cheeky, disrespectful, bad question, showing no regard for God and no care for others. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain scoffingly asks, and he means to say, am I expected to look out for my brother and those around me? Why should I have to do that? Cain, you see, would live life only all out for himself, despising God and not caring for others, except it be in his own self-interest and it somehow be for his own profit some way. He lived as we see so many people live today, just out for me, myself, and I. This first question from a human being in the Bible shows surely the miserable dreadfulness and wickedness of sin and our sinful hearts by nature. And this is the fallen world our children and children's children are born into. And with each human baby, with their own sinful selves by nature, as fallen sons and daughters of Adam, each of them also are born with this same sinful way and heart. As someone said, corrupt in sin and like vipers in diapers. Vipers in diapers. Oh, can Troy William be like that? I think he can be. What hope is there for us and our families and our children, also in the up and coming generations, considering these things? You know, the absolute truth is, which all world history confirms to the present day, if God should leave this fallen world to itself, oh, then we and our children and children's children are left without hope and without help and headed only to certain and eternal destruction under Satan's dominion and in bondage to sin and subject to eternal condemnation. And isn't this actually what all God's true people actually confess? Yes, also in bringing a child for Christian baptism, as you did this afternoon, Steve and Leanne. Doesn't part of the Bible-based form that we use with Christian baptism in explaining baptism state thus, therefore, this Christian confession of faith that we and our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are children of wrath in so much that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and to seek for our purification and salvation without or outside of ourselves. Do you too see the great need for this Christian conviction of sin and confession of faith initially and continually, thinking of the dreadfulness of our sins and sinfulness, as comes out in Cain's question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, conviction of sin, let me say that, conviction of sin is never something negative when it leads us to cry to God for mercy and help. How wonderful when you and I experience this by God's grace, especially also in the days of our youth already. Isn't this what Christian parents also pray for earnestly in regards to themselves and for their children? The reason why, too, conviction and confession of sin is such a blessing, really, something obviously what Abel learned in his life by God's grace, but Cain sadly not. The reason why it's such a blessing is because, well, coming to our second main point, consider how Cain's revealing question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" brings out to ultimately the amazing gospel of God. And yes, again, just in the context, this comes out. Think of the context. While Cain was so hardened in sin, and Abel was murdered, and the offspring of ungodly Cain and his family line were told they went on living in sin, showing more and more sin and indifference to God, yet God remembered mercy. You see it in this chapter. So we are told in Genesis 4, the last part, about the birth of Seth to Adam and Eve, and how in the family line of Seth, instead of Abel, then began men to call upon the Lord. What do we learn here? Don't we learn? God was not going to forget his gospel promise made to Adam and Eve the very day that they fell into sin. The Lord promised a sure remedy, and he would provide that remedy at the appointed time. He would give a savior from sin, one from the woman's seed, one who would be the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, come in the flesh. And he, Jesus Christ, would save his people from their sins. Think of this. Even when, because of increasing violence in the line of Cain and among the people from Adam and Eve, so much godless wickedness, God finally decided, "I'm going to destroy the whole world." God still saved believing Noah and his family. He spared them, saving them in the ark. And in like fashion, all through the Old Testament, again and again, for his own name's sake, God remained true to his promises, and he wouldn't let mankind, as it were, destroy themselves without hope and without help. No, but praise God, the Lord intervened over and over throughout history, always saving a remnant until the day when Christ was born, when the promised seed would come. So we read when he was born that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he exclaimed, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. The Lord Almighty has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of David, as he spake by the mouth of the prophets since the world began." He's faithful. He's faithful. And now think of this, dear congregation belonging to Christ, and dear Stephen and Leanne. Yes, also with your youngest child now, just baptized in God's triune name. Who and what would the Savior prove to be for all his people? Didn't he come as the brother miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit in Virgin Mary? And that brother born for adversity? That brother born as a human, like us in all things, sin excepted. Didn't he come with a mission from his heavenly Father to be his brother's keeper in a most God-honoring an infinitely just way before his Father, and in a most gracious and infinitely glorious and loving way before his fellow man. While Cain scoffed at any idea of having to be his brother's keeper and cared less about even killing his brother when he was so irritated and angry with him, what may and must we say about Jesus? Ah, behold Jesus, wholly giving himself from his conception till his last breath on earth to be his brother's keeper. Children, I ask you in church, is there any loving and right thing the Lord Jesus wouldn't do to be his brother's keeper? Oh, he would do everything to be the perfect brother's keeper. Consider what temptations Jesus resisted in being his brother's keeper. What prayers and prayerfulness Jesus demonstrated in being his brother's keeper. What intercessions and care he showed for others, daytime and nighttime. Did Jesus not totally give himself to be his brother's keeper? Did Jesus not show himself most willing to deny himself daily, and yes, to sacrifice himself to death, ultimately even the death of the cross, to be his brother's keeper? Jesus gave himself and spent himself for his brother's keeping, even when it meant for him being hungry and having no place to sleep and being ridiculed and being despised and rejected of men. Jesus came to this fallen world to be his brother's keepers at all costs to him, even for rebellious, ungodly, sinful people like you and me. Behold, Jesus be his brother's keeper, literally giving himself to the last drop of his own blood, when crucified on the cross in the sinner's place. Greater love has no man, said Jesus, no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for the ungodly. Jesus is that friend of sinners that sticks closer than a brother, even in the hardest of times. And whatever deliverance and escape we need, he can provide and give, because he tirelessly and wholeheartedly would be his brother's keeper. So he did everything necessary for his people's salvation, as many as trust and follow him. And to see this most faithfully, to see Jesus be his brother's keeper, consider him not only as crucified Savior, giving his life a ransom for many, but also as risen Redeemer, ministering to his distressed people and caring and providing for the gospel ministry of the Word to the ends of the earth, till the last day. See Jesus visiting with Mary Magdalene and saying to her, "Why are you weeping?" And then saying to her, "Go to my brethren and your brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." See Jesus visiting with Peter. Peter, who denied him so terribly. And Jesus showing himself to Peter as his brother's keeper, showing him what he's done for him, that Peter may be forgiven and restored again as his beloved brother and friend. See Jesus visit with James, his half-brother, the oldest of his half-brothers. James, 1 Corinthians 15:7 speaks of a separate visit to Jesus' half-brother, James. And presumably James would tell about that visit to the other siblings. And what would Jesus have told him? Jesus would have explained and applied the gospel to James so that he would be his brother's keeper. And we read in Acts 1:14 that all the family of Jesus, James and the other siblings with the mother, were waiting for the Holy Spirit with the disciples. Acts 1:14. Oh, do you see it with me? Jesus is the keeper of his people, as many as trust and follow him. With him as you're my keeper, by God's grace alone, by faith in him alone, is found for us what? Total forgiveness of all our sins, and freely so. And total victory over Satan, death, and hell. Surely so. And on top of that, with Jesus as our brother's keeper, we may find, what does the Bible say? Abundant life, fullness of life, everlasting life. Wonderfully so. All through Jesus, being our brother's keeper. In a perfect way, in a complete way, in view of His perfect finished work on sinners' behalf. We read Psalm 121 in connection with our text, and that was intentional. And you can guess why. It is because Psalm 121 most beautifully describes and proclaims there's no keeper for us like the God of Israel, the God of His people, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. The Lord in and through Christ Jesus is His brother's keeper in a complete and total way, so that we can sing with the psalmist of Psalm 121, He will ever keep your soul. What would harm He will control in the home and by the way. He will keep you day by day. Indeed, He will guide through dangers all. He will not suffer you to fall. He who safe His people keeps slumbers not and never sleeps. For sure, dear congregation and dear family, Steve and Leanne, nothing at all can be more precious and necessary for us and to have the Savior God, as revealed in Jesus Christ, be our keeper for you and for me and for our children and our grandchildren, each one and all. And the gospel tidings are, Jesus would sooner have Himself be forsaken and left as one banished and accursed of God and not kept in God's favor, bearing the punishment for sin on sinners' behalf, that all who trust Him might not be forsaken and not be cast off, but be always kept in God's favor and always be kept in soul and body in His grace and keeping, and always be kept in life and death for now and forever in His love, in His embrace, in His care through Christ and His finished triumphant salvation work on sinners' behalf. And don't you find it most moving to think about it? That while Cain carelessly and heartlessly and rebelliously said, even before God, am I my brother's keeper? That God had a plan. He had a plan to provide a true and everlasting brother's keeper in this world of sin and misery. And isn't this reason to pause and to praise God for His amazing grace and His long suffering and His provision in this wicked world, which apart from Christ is hopelessly headed to destruction without any remedy, without any real keeper from anyone, from anywhere, anytime. The gospel message is, in spite of it all that we deserve as fallen, guilty sinners, God in infinite mercy and endless faithfulness has promised and provided the Savior, this brother born for adversity. And this Savior serves still as His brother's keeper, even for all who repent of sin and believe on Him and trust and follow Him. Yea, we read, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now, dear congregation and dear parents, coming with your youngest recently born child, this baby, Troy William Overdoon. Do you know what God pledges to your youngest son now too? In His covenant of grace and in His faithfulness throughout the generations. Why, literally, as it were, God in Christ, we have just seen Him come down and take up your dear son in His arms and promise to him in front of you and your family, and the whole congregation, Troy William Overdoon, I am the faithful brother's keeper, and I will be your keeper. I will be your keeper in soul and body, in life and death, for time and eternity. And this you may know and experience, even as you by grace, through faith, trust and follow me all the days of your life. Oh, I know you have other brothers and sisters, dear brothers and sisters. And you have your parents, both sides yet. And even your grandparents, your great-grandparents. And you have your church family and your school community. But none of them, as much as they might want to, can truly save you from your sins and rescue you from Satan and have you overcome death and escape hell. Only I, the triune God, through my Son, can be your brother's keeper. Only I, through my perfect life on earth, lived on behalf of sinners, and my once-for-all sacrifice went on earth in payment for sin, even to the death of the cross. Only I can wash away all your sins and impute to you an everlasting righteousness before God and give it to you on your account. Only I can give you the gift of eternal life. Only I, by my gospel word and by the Holy Spirit, can cause you to be born again and be truly converted and become heir of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away. Troy William Overdoon, this is my promise to you. Looking to me, your Savior God, you will never be put to shame. But you have a brother's keeper. But without me, Troy William, you have no hope of anything good. And then you go from misery in this world to eternal misery in the next, everlasting punishment in hell. Just like Cain, you'll be accursed and a vagabond. Not just for a while, but forever. You can't escape the judgment of just and eternal condemnation except through me, your brother's keeper. Will you hear this gospel then, signed and sealed to you now also with the water of baptism, pointing to the blood of Christ in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? So, dear congregation, this afternoon with the word preached and the sacrament of holy baptism, we may hear and see the good news of the gospel. Of the Lord being, coming to be, and pledging to be his brother's keeper. Whenever we witness baptism, shouldn't it remind us of God so reaching out to us in our infancy, also when we were baptized, or maybe when you were older, you got baptized, distinguishing us from so many others, coming very close to us with the gospel, and pledging personally to yourself and myself, I will be your God and Savior, your all-sufficient, everlasting brother's keeper. And I call you and claim you to be mine. I wonder, is there one or more sitting here this afternoon who must confess, Lord, I haven't considered you nor followed you as my keeper. I've been more like Cain, just keeping myself mostly and doing fairly well, being fine just with that. Oh, I ask if that is so. Will you even this afternoon see your sin and your folly, so thinking and so living apart from God as the years go by, apart from God in the covenant of grace coming to you as your brother's keeper? You know, if you seriously would think it through, none of us can keep ourselves, even bodily, for 1 minute, except God continually sustain us and bless us and uphold us. And who can redeem himself or herself before God, the righteous, holy God? The psalmist says in Psalm 130, if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? No one. But with God, there's mercy. And with our brother's keeper, there's a way to stand and live. There's abundant forgiveness. Yes, there's a way of salvation. And so also this afternoon, through word and sacrament, the gospel call is to repent of sin and to be sure to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you should say, but that's not possible anymore for me. I've lived too sinful and been such a rebel for so long now, it's kind of hopeless. You're not listening to the Bible when you say that. and you're not thinking of your baptism. For remember that God Triune, when you knew nothing about your sin, promised you He would be brother's keeper for you. And He who picked up you when you were a baby, or maybe when you were older, or baptized you with the water of baptism coming from His hand, ultimately, remember those hands are nail-pierced hands, as well as nail-pierced feet. As His brother's keeper, Jesus took the judgment of God's wrath on sinners' behalf, that all who call on Him might receive His mercy and love in streams unending, freely, for Jesus' sake alone. You don't question, do you, how water can wash away the dirt of your body? So why question whether Jesus' blood can wash away all your sins and sinfulness? Why, the Bible says in 1 John 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Cain's revealing question, as recorded by the Holy Spirit in the Bible, Genesis 4, 9, am I my brother's keeper? It's given to be profitable to us, profitable in the sense of this revealing question, showing the dreadfulness of sin, which we need to realize, each one. And it brings out the amazing gospel of God through Jesus Christ, which we need to believe, each one. And thirdly, notice yet, doesn't it also teach us the Christian's calling in life? And here I can only be brief now, but shouldn't our text help direct God's people in how we should live in our lives personally, and in our families and homes, and in our churches and in our communities? Aren't we to live praying and working to be our brother's keeper in life? Yes, at home, at school, at work, in church, and in our neighborhoods, and in the whole wide world even. Cain's not caring to be his brother's keeper. He's a bad example. He's not one for us to follow. But Christ, being the ultimate brother's keeper, and in a unique sense, the Savior of sinners, yet He's also the example for God's people. And every Christian will agree with this and know this is true. And so here again, I would speak to the children in church, you with younger brothers and sisters. Will you be your brother's keeper? And not only helping take care of your brother, you know, change the diaper and maybe cuddle him, maybe bathe him, maybe read to him, but will you be your brother's keeper also in being helpful in the home and in being a godly example to your brother? It is not good, is it, when the younger children in the home see the older ones in the family be often disrespectful to the parents, or be quite unhelpful in the home, or even be lazy in helping out, doing the chores, maybe complaining lots about schoolwork and about teachers at school, not listening right away when asked to do something, not showing very much thankfulness to parents, etc., etc. I'm not making any charges here. I'm just saying, what kind of example are we? Think about it. Do you want, with this baptismal service, little Troy William to be blessed with a good example, also by you, in the home, in the church, in the community? Or do you respond like Cain, am I my brother's keeper? I don't want to be, and I won't be. What about in church life too? And with youth together? Do you care to be your brother's keeper? Reaching out to those who may be struggling in some way? And we live in a tough time, in a tough world. How many of us can be struggling? Do you care to reach out, or you just judge someone? What about when we see people hurting and going through hard times? Do we think about how we might bless and help them in being faithful brothers, keeper to them in their situation and need? Doesn't this become the Christian mindset when we know the Lord as our brother's keeper, my keeper? Doesn't it become our mindset in the home and outside the home, and even to such an extent that you reach out far beyond the local church and community, and you reach out in love and help and care to be your brother's keeper in Kenya and in Haiti and in Iraq, or in the Ukraine, or in Ecuador, and in the prisons, and to the street people in Chilliwack, the Ruth and Naomi people, who knows all where. In this regard, should we not praise God when also in this church family there are many faithful, loving believers seeking to be a brother's keeper in many ways, in the home and outside the home and in the community. Praise God when we so may reflect the ultimate keeper of the brethren. How good to ask then, especially thinking spiritually now, will you and I, each one here, yes, you children and young people too, will you and I ask God that we be a godly example to those around us, beginning in our families, with our younger brothers and sisters, or older brothers and sisters. Examples even in the commitment and resolve to reading your Bible, and to praying in the morning, and in the evening, and at mealtimes, and doing your scripture, and catechism memory work, and showing a humble and thankful attitude before your parents and others, and with going to church, not just complaining, but showing gladness to go to church even twice a Lord's Day, if at all possible. And with singing songs of praise, are we giving an example to our younger ones? How good to praise the Lord. What a blessing if this service leads us each to pray, oh God Triune, thanks for coming to be our brother's keeper and giving this sacrament which signs and seals the promise about this gospel truth for us. And please be my keeper, oh God, and help me to live always trying to point others to this one only Savior God, and to be gracious and growing witnesses to others, that they too may be kept in the way, that they too may know the way and be kept in the way. Keep me from actually helping to have others, even those in my family, like Troy William, now from turning away from you by my poor example. But rather, Lord, help me to live praying and seeking to be a godly example, and that you will bless them, my brother too, that he too may seek you and serve you. Yes, that's our Christian calling. Also as covenant parents, not that we promote formal dead religion, but inward living heart religion. Isn't this what you pray for as Christian parents regularly? Namely, to be faithful in raising your family in the way of the Lord and his gospel word, the everlasting word of grace and truth. No one of us is able to serve faithfully and consistently and increasingly as our brother's keeper. But this too we may bring to the Lord, who is almighty and who's ever faithful and never ending in being his brother's keeper. And you know what? He's always supplying us as brother's keeper. He supplies us with what we need. Also with holy baptism, may we not be so assured of the Lord's care and help in all the responsibilities as parents in raising our children in God's ways. You know, this is what makes the Bible story about Cain so sad, for he rejected the Lord as his keeper and his family's keeper, while Abel's story is still something so special because the Lord was his keeper even when killed by his brother, so that we read even Abel's blood became a testimony to Christ ultimately. His blood speaks. Christ's blood, which Abel's blood pointed to, speaks better things than the blood of Abel. That's another sermon. The point is only as you and I always trust and follow Christ and abide in him and his word, we may be assured of him as our keeper for now and forevermore, and of ourselves living to God's praise as our brother's keeper and for our neighbor's good. You know, what's really striking, I'm almost done, in this chapter, Genesis 4, as it expands later on how Cain provided for his family. He built cities, and he named those cities after his sons. But he could not keep his family. He could not keep them from the ways of sin. He could not keep them from the judgment coming upon them. He only was providing for them, but not being keepers to them. Let's not be only providers for our children and others, as necessary and good as that also is, but being especially prayerful and faithful covenant keepers to them, by ever pointing them to the keeper over all, our brother's keeper, Jesus Christ the Lord, whom to know truly is life eternal. Cain's revealing question, am I my brother's keeper? Will you and I learn from him? Both the way not to live and die, and the way to live and die, yes, by the grace of God, under the ever-watchful care and keeping of the triune God, the God of our salvation, in every way, from this time till life ends, and life eternal hereafter. I mean, what better brother's keeper than the triune God of our baptism, as revealed in Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners? Isn't this what God's people know by grace and always seek to reflect by grace? May God so bless you, dear family and congregation and all of us, that we know our brother's keeper and that we reflect to others. There is a brother's keeper in this messy, crazy world headed to hell. His name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And trusting him, you will come to the Father. He's our brother's keeper. Hallelujah. Amen. Psalter 346. Lord, thank you that so early in the Bible, the result of sin is made clear, and that we cannot be our own keeper, even of those we love the most, and that we are by nature rebels and in such a mess, but that you are faithful to your promises, and that you sent your Son to be the brother's keeper. And through word and sacrament, we are pointed to him also this afternoon. May that encourage us. May that bless us. May that make us rejoice in God our Savior. And may it lead us by your Spirit also to reflect him to others. Lord, so many are living in our world so hopeless, in such a mess. Oh, help us to know how to be a light and to reflect unashamedly the precious gospel. Oh, Lord, guide us in this. We pray for your blessing on each family here. What a great responsibility with raising the children in your ways, how much help is needed. And with every effort, how much we need your Holy Spirit to bless it. And we pray for the Holy Spirit's ministry upon word and sacrament. Oh Lord, hear our prayer. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for seeing your faithfulness in spite of our unfaithfulness. Help us to cling to you and we shall be safe. Help us to, when overwhelmed, be led to that rock that is higher than us, and we shall be kept for now and forever. So bless us, Lord, and make us a blessing. Forgive all that which was sinful, even in our most holy activities this day. Bless us in the week ahead. Help us in our daily work. Bless the children at school. Bless the youth. Remember them. Also those in university. Lord, bless this congregation. Be with, again, their pastor. Grant traveling mercies when he returns, and give him new strength to pick up his duties once again. Lord, hear our prayer. Receive our praise as we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.